Now, just remind you, I got a message, and I take this really, really seriously, and anybody who knows me understands that I always do that. I never treat the bringing of God's word as a light thing. And so I like to pray over the word, seek the Lord, and then spend time in God's word. And what happens is this, is that I've got a message. The message, by the way, is called The Little Boy, and that'll become clear to you why it's titled that. But what happens is I'm going to speak, and you're going to hear my words, but there's another voice that's going to be speaking, and it's the Holy Spirit. Amen. And what happens in church, maybe you've never been to church before, so just relax, everything's going to be okay. But God wants to speak to you today. Amen. And you might say, well, I've never met him before. Well, you're going to meet him today. And so as I'm speaking, there might be something that I say that your brain, you know, you get fixated on. You lock onto it, and it's God speaking to you in here. So what I want to just simply say is just, I want to encourage you, you know, listen to the message, but have your spiritual antenna up today to hear what God has to say to you. Another thing that happens too is that as the word of God's being proclaimed too, the Holy Spirit can also come, and you can have a need, and everybody has needs. We all, as you go through life, you have needs. And our need might be, say, we need better health, we need healing, or we could be worried and down. But as the message progresses, the Holy Spirit can just overshadow you and bring healing and restoration to you today. And the Holy Spirit never discriminates. He doesn't go, oh, I'm going to bless you today because you come regularly to Real Life Church, but I'm not going to bless you because you've never been before. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. The Holy Spirit so loved the world. You're in the world, so he loves you. So you might think, well, I'm actually a bit of an atheist. Well, he still loves you anyway. Yes. Yeah. And just be open to God and let him just touch you today. Amen. This afternoon, as we've said several times, we have our church picnic and water baptism at 3 p.m. at Coogee Beach. It's going to be absolutely terrific, and everybody's invited to come. And the address is in the newsletter, because Coogee Beach, I think, has a couple of beaches, is that right? But it's near where, whatever. Look up the address in the newsletter. And church picnics, I find, are fun. But today's message is based on the largest church picnic in human history. This picnic wasn't at Coogee Beach last year when we were there. This picnic actually is by the Sea of Galilee. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at today, and I know a lot of you are familiar with it, so don't let that steal away your familiarity with this story, steal away what God wants to say to you today. But we're looking at the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And the feeding of the 5,000 was the largest unplanned picnic ever. All right? So the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Who's ready? Yeah. And I'm not going to read the passage of Scripture. It's actually, this story occurs in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's in all four Gospels. That's really interesting to keep. That's just interesting. That's in all four. But I'm not going to read the passage. I'm going to summarize the story. Is that okay, everybody? Yeah. So the story of the feeding of the 5,000 actually begins really very, very slowly at first. That's because before it happened, the disciples, how many disciples were there?
12.
There was 12 apostles, and there's actually lots of disciples, wasn't there? 12 apostles. That was because the 12 apostles, the disciples, they'd actually been hoping for a quiet day. Who likes to have quiet days at home? And then somebody comes over, and you're really glad about it. That was how they were. They were hoping for a quiet day with Jesus, because they've been working really hard. They wanted to go with Jesus, and he said, let's do it. Let's go to a remote place so they could be refreshed. Let's go to Coogee Beach and be refreshed. But as they were leaving town early in the morning, just for a little break, they were spotted by the locals, and soon a small crowd started to follow them, and they followed Jesus as he was heading to this place of rest. But then the crowd started to build and build. And as soon as Jesus saw all the people chasing after him, the disciples knew it. He just suddenly felt great compassion for these people. And who knows that God still feels great compassion for people today. He feels compassion for you. And so Jesus stopped walking. He turned around. He waited for them to catch up. And what did he do? He started saying, how are you doing? What's happening? You know, and he started interacting with them and eventually started ministering to them. And then throughout the day, the crowd continued to build until there were literally thousands of people surrounding Jesus and listening to him. The Bible says, actually, there was about 5,000 men in the crowd that day. But if you add the ladies and the children, the crowd was probably somewhere between 15,000 to 20,000. Who always knows, this is, I'm just saying it, there seems to always be more ladies who follow Jesus than men. So it's probably closer actually to the 20,000 mark. And that's a lot of people crowding around Jesus and kids screaming, all that sort of stuff. So eventually the exhausted disciples, as they're trying to manage the crowd and do their thing, they ask Jesus at the end of the day, could you please send the people home? We've actually had enough. Just dismiss the people, send them home, because it's getting late and it's actually time for their dinner. And actually, Jesus, it's time for our dinner too. That's really what they were saying. So Jesus just paused, as he always did, and then he just surprised the disciples once again with his response. And they'd said they need to get their dinner, and then Jesus looks at them and says, well, you feed them. You feed them. Their response back to Jesus was, with what? There's no McDonald's around here. With what? How are we supposed to do this? And then Jesus said, go and see if anyone has any food. So off they went, working through the crowd, looking for some food in the crowd. You know, you got food? No. You got any food? No. You got any food? No. And most of you know that the disciples eventually found a little boy who happened to have... You know the story, you see. And then the disciples asked Jesus the obvious questions that brought it back to him. What good are 5 loaves and 2 fishes with this huge crowd? Great question, reasonable question. But Jesus ignored their question, you know that. And he told the disciples to sit everybody down in groups of 50. Then Jesus took the 5 loaves and he gave thanks to God for them. Who knows that even Jesus said grace? It's good to say grace. When you have your dinner, your light and easy, whatever it is, give thanks to God for what you're eating. Every good thing comes from the Lord. Even Jesus gave thanks and he blessed the bread. Then he breaking the loaves and fish into pieces, Jesus gave those pieces to his disciples to distribute to the thousands of hungry people. And you know, incredibly, everyone, all 15,000 of them, had plenty to eat. In fact, there was lots of food left over, and I'd have to say, what a mighty picnic that was. Yeah. We're going to have a grazing table this afternoon, and so you could share your food with us, we'll share our food with you. Hopefully your food might be better than mine, amen. But wouldn't it be great if this afternoon we say grace and suddenly the grazing table just multiplied all across the park? Wouldn't that be great? That's probably not going to happen, I just wanted just to say. But that's kind of how it was. The food just multiplied. What a picnic. It was impossible. What happened actually was impossible. It was a profound miracle that actually utterly defied the laws of nature. And that's what miracles are. See, you could have a miracle in your seat right now that defies the laws of nature, but that's what makes it a miracle. And the Holy Spirit can defy the laws of nature today. Amen. Amen. Something supernatural happened that day that transformed a little boy's lunch into a banquet for thousands of people. Okay, that's that. You know the story. But this story raises a very important question. And I want us just to explore this question. And that's the question is about that supernatural miracle. Here's a question. Who actually did the miracle? Who actually caused that miracle to happen? It's a very good question. And obviously, the miracle could not have happened without Jesus, for sure. Jesus was the instigator of the miracle. Firstly, he commanded the disciples, you feed the people. And that got the ball rolling. But secondly, the disciples found a little boy who was the only one out of that large crowd who was willing to share what he had with others. Yeah. Then thirdly, Jesus prayed and began to break the little boy's lunch into pieces. And as he broke the loaves and fish into pieces, he then had the disciples take those pieces and distribute them to the waiting crowd of hungry people. Could it be that as the disciples distributed the pieces of bread and fish, that a miracle was happening through their hands as well? I certainly think so. Yeah. I think most of you would agree with me. So who did do the miracle? Who did the miracle? Well, Jesus did the miracle, but so did the little generous little boy. So did the disciples. So the answer is, together, they all did the miracle. Yeah. Together, they produced the miracle. Without Jesus, there was no supernatural presence. But without the little boy, there would have been nothing for Jesus to work with. Yes, that's right. And the disciples' hands became extra hands for Jesus to work through to take the food to the people. Jesus intentionally, everything Jesus does is intentional. Everything, even the words that he speaks. Jesus intentionally included the little boy and the disciples in producing a profound miracle of provision. So they each played their part, and they were all needed in the miracle. Do you agree with me? It really doesn't matter if you don't. But here's the other thing. But what if the little boy had not been willing to share his lunch? What if he'd said, mine? What if he said to, you know, John, the disciples, he went to get his lunch, don't even think about touching my lunch. You know, what if he had an attitude like, what if he wasn't willing to share? What if he had insisted on keeping his lunch for himself? What would have happened that day? Would the people have gone home hungry? What about the disciples? They were tired. They were exhausted, absolutely. What if the disciples had given into their tiredness and refused to help distribute the food? Would a miracle of provision have still taken place? Here's a question. Would or could Jesus have done the miracle of feeding the 15,000 people alone without the disciples or the little boy? It's a good question. And we'll talk about this next week, so let's move it right along. No, just joking. Could he? Really, could he? I am utterly convinced that without the little boy and without the hands and feet of the disciples, there would have been no feeding of the 15,000 people on that day. Absolutely. Repeatedly, all the way through the Bible, we see that God does miracles through people and with people. There's example after example of this. Even the Bible itself was written by people who were guided by the Holy Spirit. And that's why we pray. God works with us through our prayers. That's why prayers are so important. He wants your heartfelt prayers because it gives him something to work with. You know, the Bible tells a very interesting story, another interesting story. It's a visit where Jesus once paid a visit to his hometown of Nazareth. And he went there because that's where his mates, he grew up with his mates there. They still live there. He knew the families. He went there to minister to his old friends and to the people that he knew so well. And they knew him well. But the Bible says that his old friends were offended by him. You know, they just saw him just as a carpenter's son. But now he'd become kind of like a celebrity that everybody wanted to surround and talk to. And they didn't like that. They got jealous of that. And they became offended by him. And this is what the Bible says. It says, because of their unbelief, Jesus couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Look at the verse, if you could see that, everybody on the TV screens. Jesus couldn't do any miracles. It does not say that Jesus refused to do miracles. It does not say that Jesus was unwilling to heal people in his hometown. Jesus Christ is always, always, always willing to rescue and deliver people. Jesus is willing, absolutely. But what it does say, it says that Jesus could not heal people in his hometown. The severe, negative, unbelieving attitude of that community that knew him so well was just like a blanket of stifling, that was stifling the ability of Jesus to heal. Now, of course, Almighty God can do anything. He made the heavens. He made the earth without our permission. Is that right? He did it without our help? Absolutely. But through the Bible, we understand that God searches for people through whom he can work. Absolutely. The day that God stops working through people will be the same day that Jesus Christ returns again. And that day is not today. Is everybody still with me? I'm really trying hard not to shout in this sermon today. Has anybody noticed that I'm making an effort? I'm really trying hard, but I can't guarantee it's not going to happen. I'm a bit of a shouter, aren't I? Now, with all that in mind, now when the crowd, remember, Jesus wanted to have a rest, they started to chase Jesus. It says that he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw that the people were directionless, they were vulnerable, they were spiritually hungry, and so he felt compassion for them, and he was concerned for their welfare, and that's why he stopped and turned around. Brothers and sisters, how much more today does the Lord feel the same compassion and concern for people here in our own city and in our own nation today? God still loves people. God desperately loves people. He always has, always will. God loves people. And God is very concerned about the welfare of people where you live. God is concerned about the welfare of people in Gosnells. God is concerned about the welfare of people living here in Australia. And God is not sitting in heaven with an angry scowl over our nation because people are being naughty. Rather, heaven, please listen to this, heaven is gripped with concern and compassion over the multitudes of people in our land who are vulnerable to destruction, and they're so blind to eternal matters that they can't even tell their right hand from their left. God is concerned for people today. And so when Jesus, all those years ago, said to the disciples, "You feed them," it actually was a loaded statement. Yes, Jesus was referring to the immediate situation of physical food, but he was actually saying something deeply prophetic to all his followers, down through the coming ages, right through to us here in Gosnells in 2020. Jesus actually, when he said, "You feed them," was speaking directly to us here at Real Life Church today. Jesus Christ, of course, was referring to the matters of the heart. Yes. And people are hungry in their hearts for life, for peace, and for freedom from shame. They just don't know how to get it. And as followers of Jesus, we've got a mission to take Jesus Christ, and Jesus is the living bread of life. We're here to take Jesus Christ, the only one who can satisfy the longings of the soul. We're here to take Jesus Christ and share the good news of Jesus far and wide. Amen. Amen. The only hope, and sometimes we forget this, the only hope for our broken world, and our world is severely broken. The only hope for our broken world is the person, Jesus Christ. Nothing else is working. Look at what everybody's doing around the world. Look at the decisions governments are making. People have noble intent, but nothing is working. The world is falling apart. Society is falling apart. Gosnells is falling apart. Jesus Christ is still today, Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. And He remains so today. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Thank God that somebody told you and me about Jesus. Amen. Now in the feeding of the 15,000 people, a little boy with a little lunch was needed by Jesus in order for the people to be fed. Without the little boy, there would have been no miracle. And today, Jesus Christ still looks for someone who is willing to help Him feed the spiritually needy. And if you're willing to work with Jesus, then that little boy represents you today. That humble little boy is a picture of you. It's a picture of me and how we can make a difference in people's lives. And that little boy, he didn't have much to give, did he? He was just a kid. He didn't have much at all. All he had was his lunch. He had nothing else to give. But he was willing. He was willing to share what he had. He was willing to put what he had into the hands of Jesus Christ. And the hands of Jesus Christ, that little lunch, became a huge banquet. Amen. So it raises a question. What can we give to the Lord today? What does the little lunch represent for us today? Well, there are all sorts of possessions that we have. We have abilities that we have, that we can surrender to Jesus so that our gifts and possessions can bless other people. Absolutely. And all of that is good and has its place. But that's not, I don't think, what the little lunch represents in our story today. Please just consider this other passage in our scripture that I'm just going to read. It says this, and a lot of you will be familiar with this. It says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of them is love. You're familiar with that passage like I am. Love for God, love for others is our little lunch that we place in the hands of Jesus Christ. We surrender up our love to Jesus, and we all have love, and ask Him to turn our love into a banquet of healing for the broken people that are in our lives. I don't know if you would agree with this, but I think there is a severe famine of love and kindness in our land today. It's just too much anger. People get angry so easily. All you got to do is look at somebody the wrong way and they get angry with you. What are you looking at? And the wrong answer is, I don't know. Don't say that. That's the wrong answer. So much anger. Too much fear. Everybody's got a phobia. You know, there's so many phobias now. There's a phobia, a fear of having a phobia. Too much despair. The world really is crumbling around us. I heard a shocking, and I can't remember the statistic, but it shocked me. I can't remember it exactly, but it was about the amount of teenagers who were taking antidepressants today. It was just some huge percentage. And, you know, thank God for medicine. But maybe I'm just getting a bit old, but I'm just kind of thinking, how sad that a teenager who's got their life before them and you know, there's so much excitement about life, and you're on antidepressants. Oh God, God help us. That should break everybody's heart. God help us. People are starving for authentic love. Some people haven't even experienced love. You know, they come in bad homes, nobody's actually loving. People are starving for authentic love. And then we as Christians, then we tell people God loves them and we've done our bit. We think we've done our bit. Oh, God loves you. And God does love them. But the thing is, some people don't even believe in God. The thing is, they're not even quite sure what God you're talking about. The thing is, they can't grasp. A lot of Aussies these days can't even grasp what Christians are saying. So how does God show his love to people who do not understand? Doesn't mean they're bad. It's just that they don't understand. Once I was lost too, but now I'm found. People are lost. They don't understand. So how does God show his love to people who don't understand what he's done for them? Well, God loves people through the love and kindness that we share through our hands on his behalf. You know, 15,000 people, how many of them actually were able to touch Jesus literally? Probably not all of them. 15,000 around Jesus, a crowd. But you know what? The disciples touched Jesus and they went and touched the people. They did touch Jesus through these disciples. Everybody get the analogy there? That just came to me right then. Hallelujah. Well, I did something random this morning. God reaches into the life of godless Bill and godless Jenny through the acts of love and kindness that we show to them. Often it's our love and kindness that reaches through to people more than our talking and preaching. So much noise out there, too much noise. Now, we're all different in this room. We all have different love languages, different personalities. Rochelle and I, we have different love languages. Just wanted to say that. I don't know where I was going to go with that. I'll just leave that there. Amen. Everybody has different love languages, different personalities. And so what I'm trying to say is we may express our love and kindness towards people in varying ways. But love is still love. And everyone thirsts for love. How did Jesus reach 15,000 people with a meal? He did it through a little boy's lunch and his disciples. And today, Jesus is looking for people who have that same generous heart as that young boy all those many centuries ago. Jesus is looking for you.
Yes.
He's looking for you because he loves you, but he sees all the people that you're connected to and he loves them too. He's looking for you. You're surrounded by people who need love, and you actually have lots of love to give. Nearly finished. Finally, Jesus said this in Luke 6:38. Give and you will receive.
Amen.
Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. The humble little boy in our story gave 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But he went home with so much more. The Bible says that after feeding everyone in the huge crowd, they collected up the leftovers, and the leftovers filled 12 basketfuls. How about that? I'm sure that that little boy at least took one of those baskets home to his mama. Imagine his mama when she heard the story. I've told you not to tell lies. If you yourself feel starved of love and kindness, then the solution to that is to go and show love and kindness to someone else. Give your love and kindness away, and then lots of love and kindness will come back to you.
Amen.
That's how it works.
Yeah.
This Christmas, let us all be an oasis of love and kindness in a dry and thirsty land. Let's be part of the miracle in Jesus' name. Come on, let's pray. Come on, let's pray. Praise God. And we're going to receive communion. But I just want to pray. And as the musicians are coming forward, that would be good. But let's just pray, shall we? Could somebody say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
What about thank you, Jesus? Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, we call upon your name today. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, we just pray for us here at Real Life Church, Lord. We're not here, Lord, just to take up space. Lord, we're here, Lord, because we do want to make a difference. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you, Lord, for good people, godly people. I thank you, Lord, for a wonderful church here today. I thank you, Lord, that this church is full of people whose hearts are on fire for you and legitimately want to make a difference. But Lord, we pray once again you'll stir our hearts, open our eyes to the needs around us. And Lord, you're not expecting us to do big and mighty things. Lord, all you simply want us to do is just to go and love people and be kind to people. And Father, we just pray today, open our eyes to the needs of people around us. And I'm going to pray a prayer now as well that you might make you feel a bit uncomfortable, but I'm going to pray it anyway. Lord, I pray you'll help us to show love and kindness starting in our homes first. Lord, this Christmas when families come together, Lord, we pray, Lord, we don't want to be arguing with anybody, getting upset with anybody. Lord, we want to just love our families. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to show kindness, Lord, to those closest to us, Lord. We pray that, Lord, in Jesus' name. And Father, for our friends and others in our lives. Lord, we've been trying to tell them about you and they haven't quite got it yet. Lord, help us to change tack and just to simply love on people in the mighty name of Jesus. We just want to be, Lord, we pray that our little church here will be just an oasis of love and kindness. Pray that when people come here, Lord, they'll encounter the love of Almighty God. And when we go out into our world to work and home, wherever we're going to go, Lord, we want to take the anointing and the love of God with us. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And with every head bowed, every eye closed, we're just going to share communion in just a moment, like I said. But I've been talking about love and kindness. Let me tell you, one of the most wonderful things that can happen to a human being is to experience the love of God. And today, God wants to pour His love into you. Maybe you've never experienced the love of God. Well, you can right now. Just open your heart to the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you 2,000 years ago. He loved you so much that He paid the price for your sins and wickedness. So your sins and wickedness could be washed away. So that if you put your faith in Jesus, you will go to heaven. That's called love. No greater love as anybody that He lays His life down for another person. Jesus Christ laid His life down for you because He loves you. God loves you. If today you would say, wow, that's just amazing. And if you would just open your heart to Jesus, that love will come cascading into your life today. Your sins will be washed away. You'll be right with God. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, can I say a prayer for you? This wonderful Christmas season. Can I say a prayer for you? Nobody looking around, but I'm looking around. If you're saying, yes, Pastor, could you include me in the prayer? Absolutely. Just give me a little wave of your hand if you're saying, that's me today. I want to be, God bless you, and God bless you down the back. Anybody else? Anybody else? You've got to put your hand right up. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, darling. I'm really pleased about that. I don't know who you are, but the Lord bless you. Anybody else? Okay, we're going to pray right now. Lord, we just thank you that you are here in a powerful way right now, Holy Spirit. And we just pray for those who have just raised their hands, Lord. And Lord, they're looking for authentic love. And we just pray your love right now will come cascading down into their hearts. We pray, Jesus Christ, that you forgive them of their sins. Wash them clean. Wash away their shame. Wash away their pain. Wash away their wickedness. Wash away their hurt. Make them brand new today. May they be right with God. But we pray your love will fill their lives today. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, may they be right with God. Be born again, we pray. In the mighty name of Jesus, and everybody said,
amen.
And they shouted,
amen.